Well, as the kids are making their way downstairs, I invite you to turn to the book of James in chapter 5 once again. If you are using the Bible in the seat in front of you, it's on page 1013. James chapter 5, and this morning we're going to be focused just on two verses in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And so James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's pray before we look into this further. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before your word as those who are needy, those who desire to be fed by it, those who desire to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted by it. May you work through it. In our weakness, may you show yourself strong. May you prove once again the greatness and the power of your word as it goes forth. May you speak, may your voice be heard. May your purposes prevail this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at verse 10, James invites them to look at an example of suffering and patience. These words suffering and patience, he goes on to use the word steadfastness two more times. This idea of suffering, of trials, of difficulties, are the kind of thing that the Christian not only must expect in their life, they are the kind of things that the Bible says or are actually brought into our life by the hand of a sovereign God. Charles Simeon, a pastor in the 1830s, was asked how he surmounted all the persecution and suffering that he had experienced in his life and ministry. He said, "My dear brothers, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. Not only should we not mind a little suffering, but we must expect suffering for Christ's sake." In James 5:10, he says, "An example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." This word in the Greek translated suffering means to experience affliction that seems bad or miserable from an earthly perspective, but in actuality is sent by God to accomplish his greater eternal purposes. That suffering, yes, in our eyes, it does. It is difficult. We struggle with it. It is hard. And as we work our way through it, it seems bad to us. And yet, this type of suffering is actually sent by God to accomplish his greater eternal purposes. So I want to put forward this morning that suffering is part of the God-ordained portion of the faithful Christian in this world. It cannot be avoided. In Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Or in Peter, in 1 Peter 2:20, says, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called. The Christian, it has been granted to the Christian that they might suffer. They have been called to this lot of suffering, to follow a suffering and crucified Savior as they walk in his steps. And so that one who is truly born again and who reads the full counsel of God could never buy into the idea for one second that the Christian life is meant to be relatively free from trials, afflictions, and persecutions. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3, says it this way. He says, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you now know. And so, both physical suffering in a broken world, but here and more so, suffering, trials, afflictions, and persecution that come because we are Christians in a world that is hostile to God. They are ordained and are the expected portion of the faithful Christian in this world. And the question then comes to us, how are we to respond to these God-ordained sufferings and afflictions? And James calls us to patience and steadfastness in the midst of these things. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Well, last week we looked at this idea of patience and the idea of being patient as in slow to anger with those who were trying to persecute these Christians whom James was writing to. This week I want to focus on this word steadfast. We are called to face the God-ordained sufferings and trials and afflictions of life with determination, with resoluteness, with endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness. Now, this is so important for us today. We must not go away from this morning and forget this idea of the need for steadfastness in the Christian life. The Bible is clear that the world in which we live is not a playground, but a battleground. It's a war zone. It's not a place for the Christian to kind of put up his feet and take it easy and let their guard down. We must stand firm. There is an ongoing battle, and we are called to remain steadfast in the midst of that battle. And it is so easy for us living in North America to wander off into worldliness, to wander away from the faith, as James will say at the end of this chapter. But the stakes are too high for us not to heed this call to steadfastness. The Apostle Peter says this to those he was writing. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's so easy to forget that there is a spiritual war that is going on for our very souls. There is an eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. This world is not just a playground for us to fiddle around and enjoy, but we must recognize that there is a war going on for our souls. And our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, not as a house cat. And he's looking for someone to devour. And Peter says, resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while compared to eternity, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our Christian life is not a casual walk. It's not a jog in the park. It is a marathon. We oftentimes hit the wall. We oftentimes feel like we can't go on. We oftentimes struggle and want to quit running. It's so easy, it would be so easy just to give in to the world, to become worldly and enjoy the things of this world. Because then we wouldn't feel the pressure against us as the world, the flesh, and the devil seek to squeeze us into its mold. It would just be easy to embrace it rather than fight against it. But the Bible calls us to persevere, to endure, to move steadfastly toward the finish line. The problem is that in James's day, and I think even more in our day, steadfastness is very uncommon. John Piper, in his book, The Roots of Endurance, says this, speaking of America, but it equally applies to Canada, when historians list the character traits of America in the last third of the 20th century, commitment, constancy, tenacity, endurance, patience, resolve, and perseverance will not be on the list. I know it's so easy for me to give up, to give in, to crumble under the things that come in my life. But this is one of the chief reasons that James has written this letter and that the Holy Spirit has sought to preserve it for you and I today. Because in James, it's this call to steadfastness. In chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, if you remember, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." And this is in verse 12. "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Steadfastness now, the crown of life to come. Or in verses 2 to 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so you say, okay, it's great that the Bible calls us to steadfastness, but how do we do this? How do we grow in steadfastness? So that it might be said of us what the Apostle Paul said of the Thessalonians, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness." Wouldn't it be great if others would know us for those who were steadfast in the faith? And this morning I want you to know that God, who is faithful, God, whose steadfast love endures forever, provides means by which his children can grow in this steadfastness. One of the means that God uses to grow us is he provides trials, sufferings, tests to purify and to grow us in steadfastness. That's what James said in chapter 1. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It's almost like one when you decide for once you're going to go and run a marathon. If you're going to run a marathon, you don't just decide it one day and go out and do it the next. You would collapse in a heap. You would never get to the finish line. But if you're going to do this, what you need is little bits of kind of growth at a time. You go out and you begin to jog a mile. And then maybe over time you would do 2, and then you would do 4, and 6, and 8, and 10, and you work your way up. And as you run, you encounter various things. Sometimes you run in the rain. Sometimes you see various hills that you have to overcome. There are various trials that will come before you. And as you learn to run and to persevere through that, what happens? You begin to be stronger in mind and determination and body so that you can run that marathon. And so it is with the Christian life. God gives us little trials and different sufferings and afflictions and difficulties along the way so that as we go through this life, we will not falter, but we will be strengthened to continue on. So God gives these trials, great and small, to move us, to use the means that he has provided. Sometimes when we get so squeezed, we go, "Now, where do I turn? I just want to run. I want to give up." And then he moves us toward other means that he has provided to grow us in steadfastness. And this is what James is speaking of here. One of the means, one of the greatest means that God uses to grow us in this steadfastness is the gift of his word. God has graciously given us his word to grow us and to teach us about this steadfastness. The word of God is great medicine to the tried and suffering soul. James calls the Christians that he is writing to turn to their Bibles for examples of encouragement, examples to encourage them to remain steadfast. He turns them to two examples, which we will look at this morning. He says, an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And then he says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job and seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James gives us the prophets and Job as examples of steadfastness. James believed, like the Apostle Paul, that these verses in the Old Testament has been given to us by a gracious and glorious God. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of the Old Testament in Romans in chapter 15 and verse 4, says that these things were given to us as examples. He says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. God has given us the Old Testament Scriptures graciously to provide us with examples that might help us to endure and might continue on in hope. They believe, James believed, and Paul believed, that these Old Testament prophets, these persecuted prophets, their lives and their testimonies and these books of the prophets were given to us that we might grow in steadfastness. They believe that the prophets of the Old Testament were must-read stuff. That to not understand the prophets, to not have read the prophets, we would then be depriving ourselves of much of what God has given to help us to remain steadfast in our day. Today in the Christian church, these prophets might rightly be called the forgotten or the neglected prophets. So often they are there, and God has given them that he might help us and grow us, and yet they remain unread. This was not so among the churches that James writes to, because you'll notice that he doesn't have to say any more than just, look at the prophets. They're an example for you, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He doesn't feel like he has to go into a bunch of details to prove to them how that is the case, because he assumes already that they will know, and as soon as he mentions the prophets, examples will come to their minds. They will be able to recall them. He doesn't have paragraph after paragraph of examples. He just says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Enough said. He assumes the people who would read his letter would know the prophets, would understand them, that they'd be able to recall how faithfully they spoke the word of God, how the prophets prophesied judgment on those who continued in unbelief, idolatry, and immorality, and promised forgiveness and hope for those who would turn back to the Lord. They steadfastly endured hardship, ridicule, persecution, and even death for speaking the truth. Notice how Jesus relates the persecution of believers and the persecution of the prophets in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, he says, as you go through and you are reviled, you are persecuted, people utter falsely all kinds of evil against you on my account, recognize that the prophets who came before you went through the very same thing. This really is the description of the prophets throughout the New Testament. Almost every time their name has been brought up in the New Testament, it's always in relation to suffering and persecution and ridicule and trial and death. Now, the amazing thing is when Jesus says this, he's speaking to these prophets, and these prophets were reviled. They were persecuted, had all kinds of evil said against them, not by the pagan nations, but those of the nation of Israel, those who were supposed to be the people of God. And why? Because they were steadfast and faithful in speaking the word of the Lord. Notice he says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And so James is placing them before us as those who continued to speak the truth of God in the midst of a people who did not want to hear. These prophets, if you will, says James, are God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired examples of those who faithfully spoke the word of God in the midst of a hostile culture. They are role models of those who remain steadfast in suffering and trials. If you will, they are the heroes of the faith that we are to emulate and follow in their footsteps. As I was thinking about this week, I was thinking particularly of the young people in our church and wanted to think about, who are your heroes today? Where do we turn when we want to have someone to emulate, to follow, that we seek to look up to? Is it the latest YouTube sensation that we spend our time looking at and thinking about, become a follower of theirs? Do we regularly seek to follow the newest social media or sports celebrities? Are these people our heroes? Can they help you? Can a YouTube celebrity or a sports hero help you in any way that counts in the real sense of the term at all? Do they encourage you to persevere in the faith, to remain steadfast in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation in which you seek to shine like stars in the universe? I would like to suggest to you a list of those who you could look up to as heroes, to read their books, to study their lives, to come to know them. Their names are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. They've been given to you by God as examples to follow that we might remain steadfast in our day. I encourage you to study their lives, to follow them not on Twitter but through the Old Testament, to subscribe not to their YouTube channel but to their way of life. In most circles today, these names are not famous, but they are faithful guides for us to follow. I think today, if we would go back to Ezekiel and read the first chapter of Ezekiel and meditate on this and see the vision that Ezekiel had of God, and to see God high and lifted up in a way that Ezekiel is portraying him there, it is exactly the vision that Ezekiel needed to hear before in chapter 2 he was given his commission, his difficult and a commission that was going to require much perseverance and steadfastness in the midst of trial and persecution in his day. He needed to see a vision of God. He needed to come to know the glory of God and the power of God. Isaiah, before he got his great commission, was given a vision of the Lord high and lifted up in all of his holiness, the train of his robe filling the temple. I think too often when I flounder in my faith and when I want to give up and when I plunge into things that I shouldn't be doing in the world, it's because I've lost my vision of God. And these prophets would help us to recapture once again a vision of a powerful God, a high God, a holy God, one who calls people to himself and who speaks graciously to those who would repent and follow after him. These prophets would teach us what it means to stand up for what is right and pure, to endure ridicule, reproach, suffering, and affliction in this world until we safely reach the next. I want to take just a few minutes this morning to think about one of these prophets, someone who I would like to become more like the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied in amongst his people for 40 years prior to the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. From the reign of Josiah until the exile, this man faithfully endured so much. And if you read in Jeremiah 15:15, you'll find that he was persecuted and he bore reproach. In Jeremiah 20, verses 1 and 2, he was beaten and put in the stocks. In Jeremiah 38, verse 6, he was thrown into a cistern where he sank in the mud. Multiple times he was threatened with death. Why was he hated and persecuted? Well, Jeremiah 11:21 gives us a glimpse into this where it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand." This man, Jeremiah, wanted to faithfully and did faithfully spoke the words that came from God. But the people did not want to hear that God was going to judge Jerusalem. He was going to destroy the temple. The message of judgment that he had to proclaim, they turned deaf ears and blind eyes and sought to eliminate the one who brought that message. And in a culture in which we live today, the word of God is not acceptable any longer. We live in a culture that loves falsehood, that loves sin and hates the word of God, and wants to silence us in the public square and in our schools and on the streets and at work. We want to, if we just be quiet, everything will be okay. The only way, really, we cannot experience the suffering of Jeremiah and the persecution of Jeremiah is to be unfaithful. And I have been so tempted to do this at times. You think, well, they're not going to listen anyway. I don't want to cause trouble. It happened all the time when, you know, get together in various family gatherings and I would begin to speak of the things of God and things would become uncomfortable and then I would think, you know, I just better be quiet. And after a while, instead of gently and finding ways to speak the truth, I just kept silent. I didn't say anymore because I knew the cost that was coming if I did. And how often do we do this? Jeremiah, though, like Jesus, was willing to suffer for the truth. Jeremiah has rightly been called the most Christ-like of all of the prophets. Jeremiah loved the people. He was faithful to speak the word of God, enduring reproach. He, like his Savior, wept over Jerusalem and the coming judgment of his people. The people whom he loved and spoke the word of God to didn't want to hear of the judgment that was coming. They were hardened in sin. They turned their ears away from him. Yet he, like his master, remained faithful to his calling. And so, like we are called, like the prophets, to endure. And this will not be easy. I tried to kind of get in behind Jeremiah and wonder, Jeremiah, how did you go through this? What was going on? Did you just kind of plunge into it as if, you know, everything was good and you had this great confidence in God that was never shaken? No, in Jeremiah 20, verse 18, notice he says this, "Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" Jeremiah was so in despair in chapter 20, verse 18, he said, "Why did I even be born? How did I come into this world to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" But I want to commend to you this morning that the same Spirit of God who lived in and enabled Jeremiah to remain steadfast in the midst of his persecution, affliction, and suffering lives in you and I today. And no matter what kind of difficulty we are going through, the same Spirit of God that upheld him can uphold us. And one of the means that he has given is that we might read his word, that he might fuel our hearts and lives, that we might remain steadfast through the example of the prophets. But he doesn't just give us the example of the prophets. James gives us a second Old Testament example. He cites the steadfastness of Job. In verse 11, it says, "You've seen the purpose of the Lord in Job's life. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Now, this example of Job is great because I think it sort of balances out the example of the prophets who suffered and were afflicted and persecuted for being faithful to the word of God, and it experienced kind of the resistance from people. And here Job suffers in his person, suffers personal loss, and loss of family, loss of possessions, loss of physical health in such a way, but he does this that God might be glorified, and he experiences this because Satan is afflicting him. And this great example of Job, unfortunately for many people today, has been lost in the church because there are many, sadly, in the church and in the pastoral ministry even, who no longer believe in Job the way that James and the apostles did. Job, they say, is a good story, kind of like the story of Jonah and the great fish. You know, like Jonah and the fish, these stories, they may be there to teach us a moral lesson, if you will. Job is a helpful little story about maybe enduring some suffering, and Jonah how to look up to God in the midst of dark times when he was in the belly of the fish. But it seems kind of foolish, doesn't it, in our scientific day and age to believe such fairy tales, such stories like this? I mean, it's one thing to get a good moral lesson from Job, but it's another thing that I would actually believe that this actually happened. Did Jonah really go into this fish? Are you irrational people? You Christians, are you going to believe that somehow this kind of foolishness actually happened? That this little fairy tale of Job and devils and all the stuff that he went through, well, it's great to teach us lessons. It's a nice story that someone wrote in the past. Do you really have to believe that Job was actually a person? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that it'll be a very dangerous path to go on to begin to wander away from the true historicity of the Bible. You will not only lose your belief in Scripture over time, but eventually I've seen people walk this road and not be steadfast on this point, and they walk out into liberalism and lose the gospel entirely. Churches, denominations, individuals plunging into ruin. Because James does not say, look at this nice little story of Job, this fairy tale, have you learned from it? Notice what he says in verse 11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. That's it. Job the person. Job the real person. Not you've heard of the steadfastness in the fairy tale of Job. Have you understood it? But have you heard of the steadfastness of Job? Job, like Elijah, he'll speak further, was a man with a nature just like ours. He was no superman, but he was one just like us, who through faith and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God endured and was steadfast in his faith in the midst of great suffering and trial. And it's a lot greater thing to believe that a real person really experienced this and by the grace of God endured that than some fictional character out there sort of happened to be talked about in a fairy tale so that we can somehow believe in some kind of moral lesson. God helps real people to endure, to remain steadfast. He helped Job and he can help us. When all he had was taken away, Job did not grumble or sin with his tongue, but said, by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, in verse 21 of chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you enduring physical hardship this morning? Are you suffering with a broken body, one that is feeling the effects of the fall and sin? Are there people around you that are struggling with this? Job, when his body was covered in sores, broken and afflicted, his wife even challenges him, saying, do you still hold fast your integrity? Are you still going to remain steadfast in your belief in a God who can allow these pains and sores and afflictions and sufferings to come on you, Job? Curse God and die. But Job, steadfast, help of the Holy Spirit says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. This suffering servant of the Lord was steadfast in his faith. Through his suffering, God accomplished his purposes. The purposes of God and the life of Job, if you read the book, first of all, God was glorified as Job remained steadfast. Satan was defied. Job grew in his knowledge of the Lord. You read particularly in chapters 40, 41, and 42. He comes to see God in a whole new way. He says, oh, before I'd heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes see you, and I fall before you, this great and holy God, and repent in dust and ashes. He was brought to a sense of humility, a sense of the awe and the wonder of who God was. These were God's gracious purposes in the life of Job. And in God's mercy and compassion, Job in the end was blessed. Even more than he'd been at first. Brothers and sisters, if we are truly the followers of Jesus Christ, if we speak the word of God faithfully like the prophets and seek to live godly, holy lives in Christ Jesus, like Jeremiah, like Job, like Jesus, we will for sure suffer for the cross of Christ. We are called to take up our cross and follow him, and we are called to be steadfast as we do that in the midst of this broken world. And it's very, very important that we think that we must do what God has commended to us, to study the lives of the prophets, to study the life of Job, and to grow in steadfastness, because again, as I said at the beginning, the stakes are eternal. We may think about the blessed life of these prophets who remained steadfast, but what about those prophets who did not? The prophets who were loved in their day by the worldly people around them, they were applauded in their day. Jesus says this in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And it's so easy, I know it in my own life, to want everyone to speak well of us at work and in our families and other places and just be quiet. Say the kind of things that people want to hear. Don't ever confront with anything that might cause difficulty. Be applauded and accepted in their day. But when people speak well of us and only well of us, so their father, said Jesus, did to the false prophets. And today the false prophets, think about this, in real time, are steadfast and immovable under the woe of an eternal judgment that will never end. Those who do not remain steadfast, the costs are infinite. This is not a game that we play. Being a Christian is not just a game in the world where we kind of go through and we get a little bit of help from God and we kind of walk through and live in this world as if it's a playground and not a battleground. There are eternal consequences. We must help one another through God's word and through the encouragement of one another and prayer and other things to remain steadfast. Let us not give up. Let us take each day, and even when we are tired, feed on the word of God. Learn and be encouraged by the prophets and Job and Jesus and other lives who stood steadfast in the midst of their day. Like these prophets and Job, we can be grown, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened and equipped to remain steadfast in the midst of all of the sufferings, the afflictions, and the trials of life. For the same one who kept them from stumbling is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us in his presence in glory with great joy. But he doesn't do this by us sitting back on our couch and leaving our Bibles unopened. He doesn't do this when we don't get on our knees, when we don't encourage one another in the scriptures and encourage one another to remain steadfast. He works through these things to keep us from stumbling. And he will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy by his grace and help. Because that's what James says here. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Well, how do we, as we close, consider these people blessed? When Job was in the mud in the cistern, was he blessed? When Job was afflicted with these sores and lost everything he had, is that the blessed life? Well, God, through these trials, was growing each one of these and keeping each one of them and strengthening each one of them so that they would come to the most blessed end in their lives. It's not so much that life will be easy here and we will be blessed with a life of comfort here on earth. No, because all of these prophets, and many of them were persecuted, many of them were killed. In Acts chapter 7, 52, Stephen says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one." How does a killed man then live a blessed life? How does a persecuted person live a blessed life? How do we, in the midst of sores and sufferings and afflictions like Job, live a blessed life? Well, I think the answer comes in the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Our reward is great in heaven. We are running a race, and we must keep our eyes fixed on the finish line, because the blessed reward for those who are steadfast and the awful, awful, awful judgments on those who wander from the faith into unbelief are great. How blessed are Job and Jeremiah right now? Think about this. Where are Job and Jeremiah? All their afflictions of the past life, do you think they remember them at all? They right now, as we sit here, as really as we sit here in this building in the presence of one another, are there in the presence of Christ. They are worshiping him. They are joying him. They are praising him. They have fought the good fight. They finished the race. They kept the faith. And oh, what joy was awaiting them when they came before the throne of Jesus Christ. They are in his presence right now, and in his presence there is only fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They are steadfast saints who now have gone before and are in the presence of Christ, steadfast, immovable before his throne in all glory for all eternity. Surely we must keep our eyes fixed on these men, keep our eyes fixed on the finish line, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The prophets and Job and the rest are a great cloud of witnesses which will testify that those who remain steadfast are eternally blessed beyond compare. And so having considered the prophets, having considered Job, I commend to you these words from Hebrews 12 as we close. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Then the writer says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. The end is coming. Christ will return. We will be with him in glory forever. Let us help one another to remain steadfast until that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the examples of real people like Jeremiah and Job, people just like us, who endured so much and yet remained steadfast. We thank you that the same Spirit of God that enabled them can enable us, that your word can empower and encourage us. And we thank you that we have seen examples of those who are now before your throne in glory and blessed for all eternity. May we read their words. May we remember their lives. May they strengthen us and encourage us through your Spirit that we might remain faithful. Oh God, it's so much easier to be unfaithful, to not be steadfast, to just go along with the world on the broad road that leads to destruction. It is so tempting to give up, so tempting to give in, so tempting to remain silent and not like the prophets to speak your word with faithfulness. Oh God, please help us. Work in us by your Spirit, for we are weak. But in your weakness, may you show yourself strong. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.